Let's dig in the Word. Y'all give me something to work with. What have you been gleaning? What have you been gleaning?
Well, I got ahead of myself.
Ahead of yourself.
Somehow or another, this morning I was thinking it was the 30th.
Uh-huh.
And so I read...
You got into Jude, huh?
I read Jude this morning, so I don't know.
Well, the good thing about it, I jump in there again tomorrow. Jude's such a big book. You'll need a couple of days to get her done, you know.
I'll do it again in the morning.
Yeah. Great word in there, just about how easy it is. When you read it tomorrow, when it says things crept in unnoticed, not only does it creep in among the fellowship, but you can't let it creep into your personal life.
That's right.
See, to creep in among the brethren, it had to creep in among people. And as a result of that, it has an effect. It has an effect. And the scripture says they were marked out long ago for this. That is, the word has already spoke about it. But because they were not reminding themselves of the word, were not spending time in the word, they didn't see it creeping in. And it just crept in and got a hold of them. And that's what Jude is writing back to deal with. But anything in Philippians or Colossians, these brief letters that have such a powerful impact, we get through them in a couple of days. So, but anything, Philippians is one of those that Paul deals with some of the weightiest and the most beautiful thoughts in all of Scripture. In his walk and his heart of what he wants to do, and great insights for us in just practical everyday living. Like Colossians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, they run right along with one another with the same mindset. And we see this all consuming thought of the objective is to know Jesus. That all-surpassing value, that nothing can be above that. There's nothing that surpasses that value of knowing Him and knowing Him more intimately, counting all things as rubbish. He uses a word that's even more powerful than the idea of rubbish. He refers to everything else as like manure. It's like dung. I don't know if does the old King James use that word, dung, or does it use rubbish? But it's the idea is manure. Everything's manure when it comes to the excellence or the all-surpassing value of knowing Jesus. That's in chapter 3. Look at it, chapter 3. We'll find out what he said. Chapter 3. You got to preface it, though, beginning in verse number 1. This is how you want to look at this, because just taking it, in those words he says in verse 8, you have to go back to verse 1 where Paul says, finally, let's get down to this, how this is going to be hashed out in everyday walking. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in who?
The Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is for your good. It's safe for you. So this, we see this, the work. God does this throughout His Scriptures. He's steadily just reminding us of very similar things He's said throughout all time.
Yeah.
Just a constant reminder. I've been around people, they've said this, well, I won't go to Sunday school because what I'm going to learn in Sunday school is just what I'm going to learn out in the preaching. So I might as well just go to the preaching. I'm not going to learn anything in Sunday school. Well, if I go to a Bible study, I'm just going to learn what I'm going to learn in preaching. Or it's going to be repetitive. They're going to say the same things again and again. They just use different. Well, that's exactly what God does throughout His whole Word.
Amen.
He keeps bringing it up again and again. And Paul is saying, look, that's not a tedious thing to be, that you would want to avoid that. He said, no, that's a safe thing because you know as well as I do, there's more truth you've heard and learned than you have obeyed.
Yeah.
And all God's people said,
amen.
You know more. What's that?
We're slow learners.
You, I, we know more than we've actually obeyed. That is lived out. And we can, somebody would say, well, man, the preacher's always talking about going and making disciples. Why does he keep talking about going and making disciples? And then I'll turn around and say, well, let me ask you this. Have you gone and went out to make disciples? No, I don't do that every day. Well, there's a good reason why that keeps getting brought up again. So one day it's going to sink in. That's what God's called you to do, is to go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them the things I've taught you. You see, so a lot of things you hear again and again, like goes in one ear and out the other, and we don't put it to work. So Paul is saying, look, being tedious over it, there's going to come a point where you're going to catch it. And when you catch it, it's going to continue to transform you, and you'll put it to practice. So that is fundamental. Repetition in the body of Christ is essential. I need to see it. I need to hear it. I need to observe it. I need to read it again and again and again. I've got to remind myself over and over and over. Remember David, he did that throughout the Psalms. He preached to himself. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me. If you preach to anybody, you need to preach more to yourself than you do anybody else. Amen. But now what you preach needs to be based on truth. It needs to be according to the Word of God. And I guarantee y'all, I preach to Nick way more than I preach to y'all. There ain't no doubt about it. I do. And not only do I not only preach to myself as I'm reading through, but I go through these things, even what I preach to you, I may listen to it a couple of times after I preached it to you. And then go back to it again. It's just what I do every day. Stephen said he's always got them earplugs. He's listening. And I'm always listening, working through it. And I preach to me more than I preach to anybody. So he says it's not tedious. Verse 2, he says, beware. That is, you got to discern. You got to make a judgment. To beware of something, you got to discern that there can be a problem. So he's telling them to beware of a couple things. This is why this is safe, Greg, because it's going to help us prepare to discern, make a selection on what is of God and what is not of God. That's why that repetition keeps coming in and again and again, so I can beware. I can be discerning. And he's going to refer to people and their thinking in some very strong language. Beware of who?
Dogs.
Beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs. What did Jesus teach the disciples? Don't cast your pearls before the swine or the what? Holy things before the dogs. Why? Because the dogs of this world, and particularly he's going to be referring to a group of Jews who was going to try to pollute them. He is saying that these dogs cannot appreciate the value of knowing him. Amen. They can't appreciate that. They don't appreciate that. They mock at that. And they're going to tell you they know him and don't have to do what you're doing to pursue him with everything. He says, beware of the dogs. They will trample you underfoot. They will take those precious things you put before them and they will devour you in them trampling them underfoot. They just cannot value that which is precious to the things of God. Then he says, beware of evil workers. That's the deceiver. Beware the deceiver, the evil workers, the workers that have no eternal value in what they are accomplishing. Beware of them. And then he says, beware of the New King James uses the word mutilation, to cut down. It's the idea of those who were circumcised in the flesh. Paul uses that term, that those who what? Who are dogs, who are evil deceivers, evil workers, and those who push physical circumcision, he referred to it as what? Mutilation. What is the word in the King James, Miss Pat? Concision. It's a term he used in that it profits nothing when a person physically is circumcised for a religious sense, that they be right with God. All they doing is mutilation to their flesh. It has no benefit, has no profit before God. Health reasons, yeah, it could be profitable, but not necessarily in every single case. These are people who were trying to push circumcision on people that you, if you trusted Jesus, you still need to be circumcised. Paul says, these are deceivers. These, you are just mutilating the flesh, and these are dogs. They cannot value grace. They cannot value grace. So therefore, that's why he refers to it as mutilation. How do I know? How do we know? Because what's the next verse say? What's verse 3 say?
We are circumcised which worship God.
For we are the circumcision. Notice, concision or mutilation, the next verse carries over in with that idea of circumcision. He's saying, who then are really the circumcised? And now he's going to list these three things that separate the dogs, the deceivers, and the evil workers, or these mutilation, with those who are authentic. Who are the true circumcision? Those who what? Worship God where?
In
spirit. Who what? Rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they put zero confidence in their flesh. Where see these dogs, deceivers, and this deceptive mutilation put all their confidence in what they were doing in the flesh, but they didn't worship God in spirit, they didn't rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they put all their confidence in what? What they could do in their flesh. How do we know that? Because Paul then's going to carry it out about putting confidence in the flesh. What's that look like? So when the writer of the New Testament or any book continues to carry a thought in the next stanza, in the next verse, in the next line, you see he's carrying a thought out. Watch what he does. Verse number 3, for we are the circumcision, which we know that's a circumcision not made with hands. That's a circumcision of what Colossians told us. Where's that circumcision at?
In the heart.
It's of the heart. And who does that?
God
does that. How does he do that? He does that by the way of his grace. He does that through the work of Jesus. He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he regenerated us, he circumcised our heart. It was foretold in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6. God says, I'm going to circumcise your heart in a later day, and you're going to love me, and you're going to find life. That's a supernatural work that God does in the heart. So that's what Paul's saying. We are the true circumcision, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, is when you, in return, serve God by the Spirit, worship in Christ Jesus, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you put no confidence in your abilities in your flesh.
Amen.
Because the word worship means to the idea you live a lifestyle of service before God. And that lifestyle of service has been set apart and anointed by the breath of God, by the Spirit of God. That's what Colossians said, what? Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. What did Ephesians say? Let the Spirit be led of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. This is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-lived, Spirit-guided, Spirit-led service unto the Lord. That the Spirit is involved in it. You see, but the dogs and the deceivers and the mutilation didn't have the Spirit in it.
Amen.
But those that serve God in a lifestyle of worship are those who are led by God's Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit. The evidence would be that they can't help but celebrate and glory in Christ Jesus. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. They celebrate Christ Jesus. They're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. They are not intimidated by a world around them. They rejoice and glory and celebrate in Christ Jesus. Why? He is their what? He's their life. He's their life. They've been rescued. They know they've been rescued. That's why, Greg, they serve in the Spirit. While they rejoice in Jesus. Man, He's delivered them from this world. He's delivered them, Brother Shannon, from darkness. He's delivered them from the wrath of God and reconciled them. Jesus is their life. Amen.
Amen.
That's why they rejoice in Jesus. So, and then He says they put no confidence in the flesh. That is, they do not rely upon what their flesh can do. Then Paul says in verse number 4, though I also might, what, have? Okay, you see what he's doing. Now he's fixing to carry over, Brother Shannon, that thought of how people put confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have what? Confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Having what? Been circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. All law perspective, none of these things mattered before the throne of God. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me in the flesh, that I have counted loss for who? Man, that's the redeeming work of Jesus. You count all things what?
Lost.
That's the ones who what? Worship in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Why? You count all that loss so that you can what? Gain Jesus. You can gain Christ. This is the divine work of the saving grace of God. And anything short of that don't have grace in it. It's still a matter of what? The flesh, the law, the works, all those things that make man feel good about man and what he can do, but there's no rejoicing, there's no serving, and there's no confidence in Jesus. It's all in what I've done. It's all in what I can do. It's all what I've achieved. It's all about me, me, me. Where when a man's been born again, who does he make it all about? Makes everything about the Lord. Everything becomes about Him. Therefore, he lives in a lifestyle of worship before Him. He lives with a lifestyle of celebrating in Christ Jesus. He lives with a lifestyle of not relying upon his abilities in his flesh. Why? He's put confidence in Jesus. Amen? Let me show you. Let's go back and look at something in Jeremiah before we get to these verses 8 and 9. Go look in Jeremiah 16. Remember I told y'all this is the work of grace when we was going. It's a little nugget in Jeremiah that if you're not careful, you'll pass it right on up. You'll miss it, not even think twice about it. But in Jeremiah 16, God says, this is what I'm going to do. Remember, who were the dogs? They were the Jews who couldn't appreciate the value of God's grace in Christ. They despised Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. They killed Jesus. And guess what they were going to do? Paul says, because I identify with Jesus, they want to what? They want to kill me too. So I take upon those sufferings of Christ. Because if Jesus was still living, they would treat him like they did when he was living. But he is living. He's just living where? He's living in us now. And he's living his life out. So Jeremiah 16. Look in verse 19. God says his people, who he describes as dogs, deceivers, and their mutilation of their flesh, which made them look good, and what they did, God says in a later day, I'm going to show myself to another group of people. I'm going to show myself to the Gentiles. And when I show them who I am and what I've done, these people are going to see me, love me, trust me, and they're going to serve me. He says in verse number 19, he says, O Lord, this is Jeremiah, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Watch this. The Gentiles shall come to you And everybody that comes to God was taught by God. Remember that. John 6. John 6, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn first. Comes to me unless he's drawn by my Father first. And everybody that comes to me has learned and been taught by my Father. I'll show you this in a moment. The Gentiles shall come to me, and they will come to me from the ends of the earth. That would mean way over here. Way over here in America. Amen. And they will say, surely our fathers in these Gentile lands had inherited what? Worthlessness and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? That's the idea of what? Lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. That is serving everything else but God. Amen. Remember, an idol could be something you fashion what? In your mind, or you fashion whatever you give yourself to, even though it has no power, it's useless, it's considered an idol. Amen. If you put it before God. Well, you see, the Gentile world who didn't know who God was because they'd not heard who God was, because they had not heard of the message of what God was doing, God was going to send messengers to them, and those that were get this message are going to realize the things they put their confidence in, whether that be their flesh or whatever that may be, when they hear from God on what he's done in Christ, because this is going to be a future day he's talking about, they are going to say those things were based on lies, they were worthless, and they was useless, unprofitable. And what are they going to do? They're going to cast their lives upon Jesus. And then Paul said in Philippians 3, what are they going to do? They're going to worship in the Spirit. They're going to rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. And they're going to put no confidence in the flesh as a way of life. Why? Because God made himself known to them. And he transformed them. That's why Paul says, we are the true circumcision. Those who have been what? Circumcised in? When that happens, everything else becomes worthless, lifeless, and unprofitable. Jesus becomes your everything. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties. That's why we want to what? Renew our mind daily and present ourselves as living sacrifices. But we understand who we're presenting ourselves to. Amen. We understand why we're giving ourselves to him. We understand we want his mind in us. And we want to gain him and grab a hold of him for what he's done. That's the person who's been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into God's light. He says in verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to what? Know. And I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is what?
Lord.
This once. It's talking about a season. When God, remember what God did. Remember when the Jews, when Jesus came, and what did the Jews do to Jesus? As a whole, what did they do? They rejected him. But remember, that was all part of what? God's divine wisdom. Because in their rejection, what did God do? He turned to who? To the Gentiles. And this once that he's talking about here is that time frame. That I've turned to the Gentiles. God is dealing with the Gentiles today. Does that mean Jews can be saved? Of course it does. But by the majority, who or those that are being saved and declaring to the world the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a Gentile world.
Amen.
So what we're talking about here is what's going on in the church age right now. But there's coming a day that the Bible tells us that the times of the Gentiles will come to an end.
Yeah.
So that's talking about this once, this time frame, when I make myself known to the Gentiles, they're going to see their past ways as being lies, worthless and unprofitable, and they're going to throw themselves upon Jesus. Why? Because of a supernatural work of God within them, and they're going to live as the true circumcision, worshiping God in the Spirit, serving him as a way of life, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, because he's their Redeemer, their salvation, their everything, and they're going to put no confidence in their flesh.
Amen.
This is so what you just read in Philippians 3 is exactly what Jeremiah 16:19 through 21 is talking about. This is the work of that. This is what he does. So go to John 6 and let me show you. John 6. And then we'll go to Philippians. Those are Jews. Get their stuff. They have synagogues. They have synagogues that they worship in. A synagogue is like a gathering place. Who are they worshiping? They think they worship in God. That's the dogs.
I noticed there was a lot. There's a big Jewish community in Birmingham.
Yeah, the bigger cities.
Mm-hmm. On the soccer team with the boys.
Mm-hmm.
And the first time I'd seen it, and we got into a conversation about their worship, and I'm like, I really don't know.
Yes, what it is, see, but they can't even fulfill what they say they need to fulfill because they don't do sacrifices. They don't have a temple to do it. Everything they do is based on the lie. These people are still in the dark. They're blinded. That's what Paul was one of them.
Yeah.
But God saved him through Jesus. But God tells us that he did that to the Jew for the benefit for us as the Gentile. And one day he's going to revert back to the Jew again. That's what we talked about. And there's coming a day he's going back. And every Jew is going to see him. They're going to see him how we see him. And they'll worship him in spirit. They're going to rejoice in Christ Jesus. And they ain't going to put no confidence in their flesh.
So it wouldn't do any good to try to...
Oh yeah, it does do good. You still preach Jesus to them. But they don't believe in Jesus. They're going to reject you unless God does what? Unless God does the work. Unless God does the work. But up until that point, that's not going to happen. So you share when it's amazing how we can read Isaiah 53 and see Jesus all over it, and they tell us that's not Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, when you read Isaiah 53, when it talks about how the Lamb was beaten and the transgressions of our sins was placed upon him, and they go through and we thought him was being smitten by God, but all this was the work of the Lord so that he could bring about his grace salvation to us, that Jesus bore our sins. And they still looking for a Messiah.
Yeah.
That's why the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene and makes a peace agreement, they're going to see him as the Messiah.
Yeah.
Supernaturally. They're going to see him as the Messiah, as their answer. But he's going to break a covenant. He's going to go back on his word, and they're going to realize he's not who he says he was. And you know what God's going to do? God's going to say, here I am. You rejected me, but now you see me. God's made a promise to do that. He's going to do it. We can count on him to do it. We may not be here when he does it, but we'll know when it happens.
When you get back to that, what you said, and this is for everybody, not just the Jew, that our job is still to stop them and say, Christ, preach the gospel to the lost. Is God's, they're going the wrong way.
They're not your friend in Christ. They're an enemy to the things of Christ, to the things of God. They are.
God to turn them around to go.
Takes God. That's right. That's what Paul said. You know, everywhere Paul went, he started with the who first. He went to the synagogue and started with the Jew first. The Jews rejected him. What did he do? Turned it to the Gentiles. And every place, the scripture says, the Gentiles who were appointed, ordained for salvation, said, we want to hear what you got. And they responded and received the word of God with open arms. But this was all. Romans 10 and Romans 11 tell us this was the divine wisdom of God. They could not, they would not, and they should not believe so that we could, would, and should. Are you with me?
Yeah.
That was the this is a divine work of God here. That they rejected him as a whole. Now, does that mean Jews were still being saved? Yeah, Paul was one of those.
Yeah.
Others were. Remember all them guys we listed Sunday morning? Those five men, Paul said, I'm sending to Colossae. He said, of the circumcision of the Jew, these are only the five that I can send you that have proven to be a comfort. You can welcome them. They're not going to harm you. They're not coming to be covert. They're going to be solid people to help you. Why? Because God was still saving Jews, but not in mass numbers. It was isolated here and there. And the same ways happen today. And they've been taught to push away from you as a Jesus believer and not take you. You're part of the problem in our day as a Jesus believer. But they don't follow none of the Older Testament ways. They say they do it in faith that if they could do it, they would do it. But they have acclimated into a culture of wherever they go, and they blend in with that culture wherever they are, and they just hold on to their lineage, their heritage, and they say, because I am a great grandson of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I am safe in the eyes of God. And Romans 9 tells us, no, there are no great grandchildren in the kingdom of God. Every man must be what? Born again. So John 6. Looking about verse number 44. Well, 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Because they were having a hard time with this. Verse 44 says, no one can come to me, Jesus. This is 6:44 of the Gospel of John. No man can come to me unless what? The Father who sent me does what? Draws him, and I, the one that the Father draws, the one that comes to me, him at the last day, I will raise him up at the last day. Father's got to draw. They come. He raises them up. We're talking about those who are born again. Look what verse 45 says. It is written where? In the Old Testament, in the prophets, they, whoever come, they shall all be what?
Taught
by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what?
Comes to me.
That's Jeremiah 16:19. What is God exposed to them when they heard and learned from the Father? That what? Their way of thinking and living that has been passed down to them from generation after generation was lies, worthless, and unprofitable. And they see Jesus because that's the Father has drawn them to Jesus. And they've heard and learned from the Father. And when they come to Jesus, Jesus said, they're going to see me. And when they see me, they're going to cast everything they have on me. They're going to give me their life. They're going to give me their sin. They've given me their life. And they are then going to what? Because I've circumcised their heart, being taught by the Father. Their hearts have been circumcised. Now they're going to what? Live a lifestyle of worshiping in the Spirit. They're going to live a lifestyle of what? Rejoicing and glorying in Christ Jesus. And they're going to live a lifestyle of not putting confidence in their own abilities to attain these things in their flesh. Their accolades and their achievements and their lineage is not what's got them here. It was a work of God got me here.
Amen.
And therefore I give him my life and I'll serve him from here on out. When I stumble, you know what? God's going to do what? He's going to pick me up. When I look away, what is he going to do? Chastise me and get me back, my eyes back on him. Why? I'm his now. I am his sheep. I'm of his fold. And I belong to him and he belongs to me. He knows me and I know him and I have a relationship with him. So therefore my lifestyle, I live in service and worship to him. I live celebrating Jesus. I live with no confidence in my abilities. I can't help but thank God for what he's done. And I want to know this Jesus. I want to know him. So go back to Philippians real quick and I'll show you as we close this. So can you see what I'm talking about in Jeremiah 16:19 and John 6:45? These were to come to that conclusion. God says, for this once, this period of time, they're going to know me. Why are they going to know me? Because I'm going to make myself known to them. I'm going to show them who I am. I'm going to show them what I've done. And I'm going to show them that I have rescued them through grace and grace alone. and that their life rests upon my merit, not their own merit. And as a result, they're going to see their life past of all this other stuff as based on lies, worthless and unprofitable in anything and all things to walk with God. And this is what Paul is about to say. He says, I've counted all that stuff as what? Dung, loss. Why? It was lies. It was unprofitable and it was worthless. It was as worthless as refuse, dung, manure. So in verse number 7, he starts off with that. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, that's the key about putting confidence in the flesh. When you put confidence in the flesh, it's gain for who? For me. And Christ abolishes that. He puts that to death. He kills that. That's why the scripture says, God says, no man will glory in themselves. Matter of fact, what did Colossians and Philippians, what had they been teaching us? There's coming a day that every knee and every tongue will what? Every knee and every tongue will confess, whether in this life or the next, that Jesus is what? Lord. Everything. Totality. The tongue and the knee. When he says everything in heaven and upon earth and under the earth. Everything on earth and in the sea and everything is going to confess. The totality of everything is going to come in one agreement that he is everything. All things. And you see, if that don't happen to a man before he has to face God, that man will face Jesus without his mercy. Amen. It's a totality. It's a totality picture here. So he says in verse number 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for what? I've got an intention. Why do I count it loss? For the excellence or the all-surpassing value. What's another translation say? What's another word used? Anybody? The infinite value. The infinite value. An all-consuming, surpassing, nothing above it. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom, personal, I have what? Suffered the loss of some things. All things. And count them as rubbish. What's a word y'all get in y'all's training? What's that?
Dung.
Garbage. Rubbish. Manure. That I may what? Gain Christ. That's simply, Brother Shannon, he's carrying a thought over about confidence in the flesh. To put confidence in the flesh is gain for me. And Paul says, I'm willing to lose all that to gain him.
Amen.
To gain him. Now, this was not just from a perspective of the man's redeeming work of what God did with him, but this is an ongoing what? This is an ongoing thing. An ongoing thing. An ongoing thing. What did he say? I'm continuing to count everything a loss. To continue, because can you know him and everything about him? Never. So we're talking about what? A way of life. This is the idea of what? Worshiping in the Spirit. This is the idea of glorying and celebrating in Christ. This is the idea of what? Rejoicing in Christ and what? Putting no confidence in the flesh. This is what he's talking. This is what it looks like. And he says, that is the circumcision. Those who have this way of thinking and have this way of living. He goes on to say, verse number 15, look down in 15, because this is the people we want to learn from that have this. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are what? What does y'all's translation say?
Perfect,
which we know means mature, complete, mature. Let them have this mind. What mind? What he just talked about. And if anything you think otherwise, that like you have another solution than what he just laid out, another way, God will reveal this even to you. Meaning God's going to show you. If you really want to,
no.
If you really want to know, you'll see this is what spiritual maturity really is. Whether you just come into the faith or you've been walking with Jesus for 100 years, this is what maturity looks like. Counting everything loss to gain the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ. That's maturity. That's completeness. And even Paul says, he goes on to say, look in verse number 9, and be found in him, not having what? Verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Remember, we're going back to this confidence in the flesh. This is what he's getting at. But that which is through faith in who?
Christ.
The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says it doesn't matter how I die. Doesn't matter whether I die a shipwreck or I die at the hand of a flog. I know that the whole aim is that I'm going to be resurrected to new life. That's coming. But notice what he put in front of this. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Logically, you would think that sufferings would come before resurrection in the mindset, right? You suffer, you persecute it, you die, you resurrect it. But Paul said, know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his
suffering.
Why do you think he put it in that order like that? Y'all help me before we go tonight. Why do you think it's, well, this is the order of God, but why do you think he put it like that?
Says being made conformable unto his death.
That's right. God never raises anything that doesn't die. And you'll never suffer for Christ without the hunger and the pursuit of wanting to know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, in wanting to know him, the natural flow or the supernatural flow would be this, Pam. To want to know him more than anything else means I got to die to me.
Yeah.
I got to die to who I am. That's where Jesus said the man must what? Denounce himself, take up his cross, and what?
Follow
me. Well, you see, to get to where you follow him, where did it follow? He went to the what? He was going to the cross. Well, for you to follow him to the cross, that is to follow him because you want to know him. You want to know everything about him and how he deals with that. That means you got to what? Denounce your right to yourself. You got to die to self and then take up your cross, the cause or the mission he's given you to be able to follow him to that suffering. Because that's where he was headed, the suffering. But to follow him to that suffering, you got to die. You got to die to who you are. It's the only way to know him. And it's in dying who you are that God raises you up then to suffer for him. Being conformed to his death at whatever means. It doesn't matter. Why? Death is nothing in relationship to knowing him, right?
Amen.
So therefore, he's done raised me up. Now, is this a one-time thing or is this an everyday life thing? This is an everyday life thing of the disciple. Of what? Denying self. Did Jesus, was this a one-time thing with Jesus, or did Jesus defer his rights to his Father every day?
Every day.
Did he take up his cross every day?
Every day.
Every day. It was a nonstop issue for him that he always was leaning in on what the Father gave him. Why? Because his relationship to his Father meant everything to his relationship to his people. And therefore, trusting and loving and showing his loyalty to his Father would be what bought our redemption on this side. And if we're going to suffer for him, we too have to defer our rights and to defer our results and defer our rewards and cast them on Jesus. And it's in that death that he raises us up to walk behind him and walk with him in everyday life. Amen. That's why verse 3 said the circumcision are those that what? Live a lifestyle of authentic worship and service in the Spirit. Because God doesn't what? Resurrect that. That doesn't what? Die. There's got to be a death to have a resurrected life.
Amen.
Every time. So when we put confidence in the flesh, we're not living the resurrected life. And this is what he's helping us with. That we serve him in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh, make it our aim to know him, to know him, to know him, to know him. Die to who we are. And then it's inevitable. Then you're going to suffer with him in this world we live in. And then whatever way he sees to take us out of this world, Paul said that is regardless. It doesn't matter how I die. The goal of my life is not that I die a certain way. The goal of my life is to know him.
Amen.
To know him. Amen? Amen. And to be found in him, not something I achieve, but what he's doing in me. So 8, 9, and 10, and 11 are explanations of verse 3. Of serving, rejoicing, and not putting confidence or being persuaded in what we could do, but in everything him. And then verse 12 on, he's going to tell us, look, he hasn't already attained perfection. But he presses on to lay hold of what he's been laid hold for. He said, this is what God laid hold of me for, to know him, to trust him, to walk with him, to suffer with him. This is what he's grabbed a hold of me for. And Paul says, look, these are the people who are examples for you to follow that live this way. Don't follow. Anything short of that ain't worth following. What he's telling us, anything short of that is not worth following. They're not an example for you to follow. That's why he says, if anybody has this kind of mindset, doesn't matter how long they've been in the faith or not, but if this is what they look like, that's the people you can learn from.
Amen.
And walk with. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to be somebody that somebody can say, man, that man wants to know Jesus. That man wants to know him. And he's willing to deny himself so that he can. He counts it all as loss so that he can know Jesus and walk with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. We can't glory in ourselves in this because as it's so clear in the Word, you're the one who does the teaching. You're the one who made it possible that we can hear and learn from you and be drawn to your Son, be raised by your Son, be covered in his life. And now we can't help but celebrate and rejoice and thank you and praise you and give glory to you again and again. And when we stumble and fall, you just keep picking us up because you say the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And you delight in our ways because you have guided us. You lead us down that way you've chosen for. So we can't help but praise you tonight. We thank you and celebrate you. And I pray that you help us learn how to recognize those who are laying hold of what you have laid hold of them for, so that we can glean and learn from one another and be those people for you delight to use to bless this world that we live in with your way. So help us, whether it be another Gentile, a heathen of the nations, or a Jew who is lost and perishing in their sins. May you help us be gospel-minded people to bring that which can only transform them, that good news of the gospel of your grace that has radically changed our lives. So we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways Paul did it was we see it constantly through the scriptures. Paul said he opened the scriptures and reasoned with them from them and then demonstrated how those scriptures transformed his own life. That is, he took the word of God, then took his life, the salt, and put it beside it and said, look, this is what he did inside of me. And then you let God do what God's going to do inside of them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.
I'll see you Sunday.
Lord willing, that's the plan. Lord willing.